Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
We have talked about the first time that Terry and I went to India together. It was probably my 8th or 9th trip to India that she was finally able to join with me and go with me over there. And it was a real eye-opener for her because she saw things that she wasn't used to seeing. And you would see somebody, you would go into a village and hear somebody would have a stack of limes, and he would be sitting there next to his stack of limes and selling, you know, do you want to buy some limes? Of course, they're not speaking in English, and we don't speak Malayalam or Tamil or whatever the language was in that particular little village. But, you know, if they could just sell a few limes, they would make enough money to for their family to live that day. And we were especially impressed with this young man who couldn't have been much more than 11 or 12 years old, and he had a grinding stone, a sharpening stone. You've seen these things, you know, they go around and you sharpen your knife or your axe on it. And I don't know where he got this thing, but he would sharpen anything. And so as we walked by, he was asking if we had anything that needed sharpening, and we didn't. But he also had some knives and other bladed instruments for sale, because if he didn't have anything to do, he would go to the village junkyard and he would dig through the garbage heap till he found a little piece of metal, and then he would make something out of that. So he made a real interesting knife to open up coconut shells, because you can't just open up coconut shells with any kind of a knife. Over there they use a knife, it's kind of like a machete, except the very end of the blade is bigger than the rest of the blade. That way you have a lot of mass. When you hit it and you hit that coconut, it chops right through that coconut. And so one of the people in our party went ahead and bought that because they thought that was a pretty good coconut knife, or whatever they call them over there. But as we were getting back in the Jeep to head on, Sister Terry was so distraught because she said, you know, this child is just, you know, 11 years old, and he should be in school, and he should be playing kick the can or whatever games little Indian children play, and it's not right that he has to go out and work. And I asked her, I said, did you notice his father anywhere around? Well, no, I didn't. And I said, well, you know, one of two things, either his father is a drunk and he's passed out somewhere in the jungle, not doing anything to support his family, or maybe there is no father in the family. Maybe the father has died, and now this little boy is the family's sole source of income. And it was quite an eye-opener for Terry that you don't live life the same way in some of these third world countries like we do here. If our granddaughters want to go out and play, they just run outside and play. And when they get a little too hot, they come back into the air conditioning. Whereas in India, the poor children, when they go outside and play, they're looking for cow patties, so that they can take those cow patties and and throw them up against a tree so that they'll dry out and maybe they can get 2 or 3 rupees in selling these cow patties because they're used for fire. They actually cook their food over fires that are, you know, little cow patties on fire. And so it was quite a different life that Terry saw over there. And it took her a little time to get used to it, to realize that, you know, sometimes people enjoy good things, but for the most part in this world, people are having a difficult time. You know, we look at life here in the United States of America, we make up 5% of the world's population. That's it. We represent just 5% of the world's population, and yet we are using, you know, probably 60 to 80% of the world's resources. And we live a very high lifestyle over here. And if something were to happen to our economy, or something were to happen to the infrastructure where the electricity goes down, you know, we have brownouts and blackouts in Texas here in the summertime, don't we? Every once in a while there's just too many air conditioners running. And then you have a blackout, a complete power failure, and oh, the misery that everybody is in. Our ice maker stopped working in our refrigerator, and you would think the world had come to an end. Where are we going to get ice? And I says, well, praise God, we can still go over to the Brookshire Brothers and buy a bag of ice over there. I mean, my granddaughters were besides themselves that you can't walk up to the door of the refrigerator and push your glass in there and ice falls into the glass. You mean I might have to go somewhere and physically have to get ice? Oh, what an eye-opener for them. But you see, in today's world where you have a great big dichotomy between the haves and the have-nots, and we're dealing with that in the book of Job because we're dealing with somebody that the Bible says was the wealthiest man in the East. Job was a very rich fellow. And we're going to see what happens to a person when everything he has is taken away from him. And what we're going to find out in this study is that your response to the events going on around you are based not on your bank account, not on your standing in society, but how we respond to the things that happen in life is based on our relationship with God. Amen? And so you can follow along in your Bibles or in the bulletins if you wish, Job chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. And there's a couple of things that we need to see. Bob and I were talking about this before church started. You know, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. How many oxen would that be? That's 1,000 oxen, okay? because it's a 500 yoke of oxen, and so you would use those in pairs or a yoke. And so we had 1,000 and very many servants. I mean, usually you would say, this guy's got more cows than we can count, and then he's got maybe, you know, 30 or 40 ranch hands here in Texas. But there, they're saying, man, he's got 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. He couldn't even count all the servants that he had. And he was the greatest of all the men in the East. And so here is somebody who enjoyed or had the potential of enjoying everything this world had to offer. He didn't have to worry about going broke. He didn't have to worry about not being able to make the mortgage payment. This guy had more liquid assets than he knew what to do with. And as a matter of fact, his children, they didn't even have to work. He had 7 sons. There's 7 days in a week. And so each day of the week, each son would have a feast at his house. And everybody would go to that particular son's house that day, and then, you know, for Sunday, and then Monday they'd go to the second son's house and have a big feast over there, and Tuesday, and that would do a whole cycle like that and then start all over again. And I'm not saying it was party central, but these guys were enjoying the good life. Amen? And you notice that the sons didn't exclude their sisters. This was a society where women really had no standing, had no value in society, but the sons, his sons invited their sisters to come to the feasts, and they all enjoyed it. It was just an enjoyable time for his sons and for his daughters, but not for Job. Because the Bible tells us something pretty interesting. He says, when the days of feasting, this is verse 5, had completed their cycle. In other words, once a week. Cycle through once a week. Job would send, get all of his kids around him, and then consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did continually. And one thing that this little passage of Scripture brings out to us is that Job recognized he was blessed. He had no problem giving God the praise for all of his possessions. But Job had an incorrect attitude about God, because Job felt that God could only bless him if he were doing good things. And more importantly, God could only bless Job's children if they were walking that line. They were doing everything right. Because his greatest fear was perhaps, I mean, he didn't see any evidence of it, didn't hear anything, but maybe one of his children may curse God in their hearts and thus bring God's judgment upon that son or that daughter. And so Job was offering up sacrifices. And what are the last 4 words in those 5 verses that we just read? Thus Job did continually. This was not a sacrifice of praise. This was not Job having that praise and worship time where he's just rejoicing in the presence of God, which would be a good thing to do continually. Amen. This is Job afraid of the wrath of God for one of his children, and so he's continually offering up burnt sacrifices because there's a possibility that maybe his children may curse God and bring judgment upon themselves. And so you see, Job had an incorrect view of God. And my question that I have for us today is, do we have an incorrect view of God? Now, I've told all of you the story of what I was like when I was a young person, and I was chosen to be an acolyte in the church. And I realized that that first day that I went up there to, acolyte means you light the candles on the altar, and I realized that that first day, that first Sunday that I would go up there to light the candles on the altar would be my last day on earth. Because I knew what kind of a sinner I was, and I knew that as soon as I set foot up on that holy area, up on the altar, that God was going to strike me dead. You see, I had the same attitude that Job had. I didn't recognize the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. And I thought that I could only earn God's favor if I did things right. And I knew, the little rascal that I wasn't doing things right. Amen? If you were to put it in the balance, it wouldn't be, it would be, boom, you know, doing things wrong. And so there are people today, maybe some of us here in the church today, that have that attitude, that we think that we can only enjoy God's favor and God's mercy and God's blessings if we're doing everything right. And we completely miss the God's heart. When the word says, "Fear not, little flock," it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, the Father isn't waiting for an opportunity or an excuse to judge us. He's looking for an excuse to bless us. Amen? Amen. But you see, there's also in today's church an opposite end of that. You've got some Christians going through life thinking that they can only receive God's blessings if they're doing everything absolutely right. And then there's another group of Christians going through life thinking that, God, if I say the right words and I do all the right things and pray the right prayers, you know, God just wants to make me filthy, stinking rich, and every one of these blessings is what He wants to do in my life. And you know what? Sometimes the Father knows a little bit better what we need. Amen? Amen. And all you have to do is read all of the horror stories of people that have won the lottery to find out that they have burned through tens of millions and sometimes hundreds of millions of dollars inside of just a few years, and their later state is much worse than how they were beforehand. And so there are some people that are just going through saying, well, you know, God is just blessing me every which way that I turn, and it really doesn't matter how I live my life. Because they use a little verse in the Bible says that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And so I can live like the devil, and I can just do all sorts of things wrong, because that's going to bring more of God's grace into my life. And does anybody remember what the definition of grace is? What is grace? God's unmerited favor in our lives, right? And so we want God's favor in our lives. And of course, because I'm such a sinner and I'm doing all of these sins, it's really unmerited favor, isn't it? And what they've done is they've perverted the Word of God to the point where the world can't see much difference between them and the rest of the sinners out there in the world. Amen? And so where does truth lie? Truth lies somewhere in the middle. That, yes, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the children, to give you the kingdom. That's what God wants to do. He wants to take care of us. He wants to let us enjoy the life that He has for us, to enjoy the salvation that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for, but to not live in constant fear. I told you about the one lady in our church at Mason Road Assembly of God this poor woman lived in a state of terror. She was a born-again believer, but she was very much overweight. She was so overweight that when she finally passed away, we couldn't put her in a standard burial plot because there wasn't enough room there. We had to put her on the end, so that it was kind of half into the path, a pathway that people would walk. Had to order a special casket and a special vault and everything that was wider. But she was convinced that she was going to hell because of her weight problem. And I can't tell you how many times she would call up 10 o'clock at night, "Pastor, pray for me. The demon of gluttony has got me. And I can't get away." And this poor lady could never enjoy life because well-meaning pastors had told her that the only thing God could do for a person such as her is to judge her, was to condemn her. Amen? And I hope that the lady is enjoying peace today at the feet of Jesus, because unfortunately the church failed her terribly when she was growing up, and all she could feel for herself was loathing and fear. And that's much of what Job was going through. He was always fearful. How many of you know that fear doesn't come from God? Amen. All right. The Bible says that He has not given us a spirit of fear. And so fear is actually a tool, a spirit that Satan uses us to motivate us, to encourage us to do something foolish, to do something wrong. How many times people have gone out and gotten into debt because they are afraid something might happen. I want this, and I'm afraid, whatever they're afraid of. And so they go out and they do these things motivated by fear. And God doesn't use fear to motivate His children. He uses love to motivate us. And so here what we see in Job's life is a man who's rich, a man who has everything, and his family has everything. But he is a tortured soul because he lives his life in fear. Fear that the same God who has blessed him is going to find some opportunity and some reason to bring judgment to his life. And it's my desire that all of us learn that that's not the God that we serve. Amen? He's not looking for an excuse to judge. He's looking for an excuse to bless. Amen? And so as we continue on with our study in the coming weeks, we're going to see how this fear that Job had actually opens up a door for the enemy to attack him. And so there's a lot that's in this book of Job that it should be an encouragement for all of us. Mark Twain made the observation one time. He says, "There's many things in this life that I have feared, but most of which never came to pass." And so that is something for us to understand. We can get out there and worry about, oh, what if the world collapses tomorrow? What if I go home today and there's no ice in the ice maker? What if, and we can go through all of these what ifs and torture ourselves, and most of it isn't even going to come to pass. Amen? All right, I know there's going to be ice in the ice maker because I stopped and bought a bag of ice and poured it in the ice maker. All right, so I know at least for today, we're going to have ice. But don't, please, 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 don't be motivated by fear. Oh, and I'm not saying that there is a rumor that the rent is going up. I'm not saying that, please. This is just an illustration. But, oh my goodness, you know, I heard that the rent is going up and it's going to be $200 a month more starting next month. And so I've got to leave now. I've got to find myself a more, affordable place to live. And so you go out and you do all of this based on a spirit of fear. Amen? We're not motivated by fear. We're motivated by love. Praise God. Father, we thank you.
When comes another day, time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? And just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the journey.